Luke 17. I'm going to read a few verses here, just a couple, and then we're going to turn over to Psalms 51, and we'll bring most of our messages out from Psalms 51 this evening. And tonight I've entitled this, Mending Relationships. We oftentimes we deal with the offended on how to forgive, but tonight I want to deal with the offender on how to make things right. And I can do this because I've had a lot of practice doing this, and I probably have to do it in the future, I'm sure. So it's easy when you talk as much as I do, both in the pulpit and out of the pulpit, to offend somebody. Anyway, so mending relationships. Look at Luke 17 and two verses here. Well, I'll make a couple of comments to kind of build the foundation, and we'll look at Psalms 51. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, seven times in a day turn again to thee, watch it, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. What a great response. And that would have to be most of us to that response. Seven times in one day. Woo! Anyway, that's a lot. And, of course, the idea is not to count it, but the idea is to be consistent in your forgiveness. But I want to deal tonight with a few of these thoughts, and then we'll look at Psalms 51. Let's ask God to help us first, and we'll kind of dig into this and be more teachy tonight than preachy. But if I step on your toes, forgive me, I'm aiming for your heart instead. So we'll ask God to help us. Father, tonight, please help us this evening. Thank you for the great weekend, Father. I've enjoyed this weekend. Been blessed many, many times, Father. I've enjoyed the music, Father. And Lord, I know that tonight there's many churches that perhaps have more elaborate buildings than we do, maybe more elaborate programs. But God, you're just as real here in Dubuque, in this simple church, Father, as we worship you in good old-fashioned hymns and songs and purity of heart. I pray, God, tonight that you bless, Lord, that you be honored and glorified and speak to our hearts, Lord. May we leave here tonight strengthened, Father, in our love for you and our love also for one another. Correct, Lord, what needs to be corrected, and we'll thank you tonight for your help, we pray. Amen. Here we find, I want you to notice in verse number 3 that God starts out with the instruction of take heed to yourselves. It's easy for us as people sometimes and for Christians to get into a habit of looking and examining others. But God says that in the matters of doing, of being right and doing right, the person to be concerned with is yourself. We're quick to look at other people as far as if they're doing right or being right and quick to point out faults in their lives. But God said we're to take heed to ourselves. And so when it comes to being right in your heart and doing right externally, then the person to be concerned with is yourself. Look at the book of, hold your finger and Luke and come with me to the right, the book of James, please. James chapter 3 and verse number 2. I want to show you something here. The reason why we must take heed to ourselves, the Bible gives us the instruction now in verse number 2. If you're there, watch what it says here. James 3, 2. If you can't find it, hand it to your teenager. That doesn't help. Just look. Tells you at the Bible. We'll never know you couldn't find James. It says, for many things we offend all. Now, it didn't say you, or it didn't say me. It said we offend all. That means we're all guilty at times of being offensive, of offending. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. I don't think anybody that I've known or myself has come to a place where we arrive at perfection or complete maturity. We all have those moments of weakness when we can be offensive not only in word, but in deed. And God said, listen, for many things we offend all. So that's why the Lord says in Luke 17, take heed to yourself. Yeah, we all know that there's always that person in the church. Every group has one or two people that they're kind of abrasive. They like to be a little bit sarcastic. They're a little more offensive. But really, you know, when we look at ourselves, we all are guilty sometime in our life of offending others and capable of committing an offense to others. Sometimes, really, the truth of the matter is that it's easy to offend the ones that we love the most. We oftentimes we take them for granted, and we get used to them, and we lower our standards and our boundaries, and it's easy to offend those that we love the most, and to take that for granted. And so we find here the instruction. God said, if a brother some that you know, some that you walk with, some that you love, some that you have a relationship with, if your brother offend thee, if he trespass against thee, if he commits an act against thee, if he goes beyond the boundaries and trespasses against thee, he's not where he's supposed to be. He has said something he's not supposed to say. God then says it's our job as the offended party to rebuke him. Now, that doesn't mean go tell the pastor. Doesn't mean call up your friend and say, and tell them what your brother has done. It doesn't mean to hold a grudge. And this, you know, I'm not going to talk to that guy ever again. God says if you've been offended, then rebuke him. Well, I couldn't do that. Then don't be offended. If you don't have the Christianity to rebuke that person, they don't have the fleshly, the carnality to hold a grudge. And so we find that we're to rebuke that person. And then if he repent, God says then forgive him. And so when a person is rebuked, his responsibility is then to repent. God then says in verse number 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, you rebuke him, and he turns again to thee and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I want to make this observation as well, verse number 4, that we can only judge the action, not the intent or the sincerity. Now, I don't know about you, but my natural tendency would be if I was offended by the same person three or four times on the same day, and three or four times said, listen, buddy, you've committed an offense, you said the wrong thing, or boy, that really hurt, or that was unnecessary, and he kept on saying he was sorry. About the fourth or fifth time, I'm like, this guy didn't even mean it. This guy's a joke. God said it's not my job to judge his sincerity or his intent or his heart. My job, I can only judge the action. And God said, if he says he's sorry, forgive him. Well, he didn't mean, it's not for you to decide if he meant it or not. Well, he's not going to change. It's not for you to decide that. God said, if he commits the action, you've got to also then forgive him. So then we have to judge the sincerity of your heart. I have to judge my own heart. Do I forgive this guy or not? Do I forgive this person or not? I got to judge my sincerity and my genuine Christianity, not the other person's. And so we have to follow the instructions here in many relationships. So tonight my thought is how to be the repenting brother. We know how to be the one that confronts. Some folks are good at that. Some folks have it down. How to confront the offense. We preached on many times to not to be holding grudge or be bitter, but to be forgiving. But how do you be that repenting brother now? When you've been confronted with something, how do you be with that repenting brother? David gives us a great example in Psalms 51. Let's turn back there to Psalms 51. And I'm going to read that chapter to you. It's not entirely long, but I want you to get the entire context and the spirit of the chapter. And then we're going to pull a few verses. Not out of context. We'll put a few verses out, though, to show you some principles on how to be that repenting brother. I think tonight that relationships should mean something to us. I'm burdened that in today's culture and society that relationships so oftentimes mean so little to people. We're more concerned with our social media and our phones and our devices than we are with people. We get more upset about our device being broken or stolen or hacked or whatever than we do about people's lives being broken and relationships being severed. And today's day and age has really been contrary with our social devices and our social media, contrary to really good relationships. We take them oftentimes for granted. And God puts a premium on relationships. Now, that's not some buzzword for some neo-evangelicalism or some New Age stuff. God puts a premium on relationships. And that's what the Christian life is about, relationships. And we ought to put a premium on as well. Look at Psalms 51. I'm in the wrong chapter. Look what it says in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and hold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering, host burnt offering, and then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Here is David's repentance and his prayer of repentance when he was faced by Nathaniel the prophet, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. And when Nathan approached him and gave him the scenario of the parable of the stolen sheep, and when David got all mad and said, that man's going to be, let's find that guy and kill him. And Nathan said, thou art the man, David. You have done this great evil in the sight of God. You have given the enemies a reason to blaspheme. And so we find that David begins to repent. I like David. He didn't make excuses. He didn't try to justify his sin or his actions, but he made repentance. And that's why David was a man after God's own heart, because he was quick to repent, to acknowledge his sin and confess. So tonight I want to talk to you, how does a person, following David's example, how does a person then be that repenting brother? Let me give you tonight just four simple thoughts this evening about how to make repentance when you've been rebuked, when you have committed the offense, when it's you that's been the one that has dealt the hurt or the trespass, and you have been rebuked, what do you do? We've all faced that. I know my natural tendency is to make an excuse. My natural tendency is to look for the fault in somebody else and say, why I did what I did. Have a reason to defend my sarcasm, defend my action, and not admit that maybe I was in the wrong. Nobody really likes to be in the wrong. And so David here gives an example. So let me give you a few thoughts. Number one is this: acknowledge your transgression. Acknowledge your transgression. Verse number 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David didn't make an excuse for what he did wrong. He didn't blame Uriah. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't say, well, God, she was out bathing, you know, it's not my fault. I'm just, you know, he admitted and acknowledged his transgression. We must see our sin as God sees it. Verse number 4, the Bible says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David recognized it was sin, but also was evil. And so if we're going to be that repenting brother, we must acknowledge our transgression. We must see sin as God sees it. God sees sin as evil. We like to sugarcoat sin. We like to put it in classifications. And this sin is a really black sin. I remember my parents years ago when I lived with my real mom, my stepfather, and they were being investigative about drugs and if they took drugs or not. Well, you know, I'd watch my parents do drugs. I watched them take little pills they kept in the freezer in a baggie. And so they told me it was a prescription. I never have seen a prescription like that before or since. And so they told us that there are some black lies and some white lies. So we were asked a question. We were to tell them a white lie and tell them it was a prescription that our parents were taking. And so, of course, we're second graders. You know, we don't know. And so you believe your parents. My parents have a prescription in the freezer. You know, and they keep some they keep some in the living room hidden in a shoe. You know, there's some in there too. You know, prescriptions, you know, and I'm not sure what doctor that they use, but we have prescriptions all hidden through the house. And so we justify things by here's a black lie, here's a white lie. When God sees it all as a lie. God sees it. I didn't realize that there are some sins worse than others. God does say that, you know, that the sin of fornication is a wicked sin. It's a sin like no other. But all sin is evil. All sin should be seen as evil. And if we're going to acknowledge our sins, we must see God, we must see our sin as God sees our sin. Say, God, I have trespassed. I have done evil. Not make an excuse for it. Not say, well, I was taunted. I was, you know, it was their fault. You know, they tempted me. They pressured me. We must acknowledge our sin. But then we also must acknowledge our sin nature. Look at verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in the iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me. David is not blaming his mom for his sin. He's not saying his mom had fornication and he was born illegitimate. He was saying, I have a sin nature. He wasn't defending himself. He said, listen, my nature is the sin. I know who I am. I know my temptation. I know my weaknesses. And my nature is the sin. And if we're not careful, we become people that are proud. And we're arrogant sometimes. And we like to puff. And we say, well, I would never do that. Oh, you'd be surprised what you and I would do. Given the opportunity and not right with God, but by the grace of God. And so we must recognize our transgression. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge your sin. And see, as God sees it, see yourself as your own sin nature, incapable of trespassing and transgressing and hurting others. I've heard people say, I can never hurt anybody. But I've also found them guilty of words that hurt people. You know, and so when we say, I would never do that, you'd be surprised what people can do and have done. And we all have that sin nature. This, I want to remind you, this flesh and blood that we have, that we carry around with us, it is not saved and will not be saved. We're going to get a brand new body one day. We're going to be changed and be made like God. But this flesh I have will never be made perfect. It must be altered. It must be changed. It must be made new. And so we can't justify. Really, if we're believers walking with God, we can't justify this flesh, this nature that we have. And so remember, and I remind you, by the way, if you're saved, you're bipolar. Some of you are like, yeah, I knew that. Who told you, preacher? If you're saved, you have the spiritual man that lives and wants to serve God. But as Paul said, there is that natural man that we still carry around with us that desires to live after the flesh. So the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another. And the spiritual man would never hurt anybody. I understand that. But your fleshly man is selfish and arrogant and loves only self. And so we must acknowledge not just our transgression, but acknowledge who we are. Look at verse 16 and 17 of this same chapter. We find here it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I will give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The arrogance of denial is worse than transgression itself. When we deny our transgression and we deny our own nature, that's really worse than transgression itself. Because now we're saying we're being proud. And God says he does not delight in sacrifice for an offering. God delights in a broken and a contrite heart. Humbleness is what God delights in. And when we deny that, when we lift ourselves up in pride, that denial of our sin, that denial of our nature is worse than the transgression that we committed against a brother. And so a humble heart is the start of reconciliation. And we have to humble ourselves. And boy, it does require a person to humble themselves to acknowledge their transgression. Number two, not only must we acknowledge our transgression, but you must express remorse. Remorse cannot be assumed. Sometimes we think that if we just act kind, we commit the offense and we say something that's crazy, you know, somebody gets offended and we know that. We know they're offended. We think then, well, you know, if I'm kind to them or I show them kindness or maybe give them a card or do something good to them, that covers up my transgressions. Let's just ignore it. But assumption then only buries a problem, further breeds contempt and bitterness and grudge. Your repentance must be expressed. Look with me back at Luke 17. Thank you for getting her the quietest toy, Jim. I'm not offended, though, so you don't owe me an apology. Look at 17, verse number 4 of Luke. Watch it, what it says, sir. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, watch it, saying, I repent. Their remorse is expressed. It can't just be assumed. You just can't assume, well, my wife knows I'm sorry. She does know you're sorry. That's why she wants to hear it. Well, he, my husband knows that I'm, I, you know, I, you know, even though he was hurt or offended, I made him a meal and I made him a nice dessert. He knows I'm sorry. My brother in Christ the church, you know, yeah, I know I hurt his feelings, but you know, I was nice to him the next week, so he knows that I didn't mean, and he knows I'm, no, he doesn't know you're sorry. It cannot be assumed. You can't be just brushed over. God said, the man that's the repenting brother must express it. You must come and say those three hard words. Harder than the words, I love you. And the words, I'm sorry. You ever want to freak a man out in church? And most men just tell him you love him. Most men don't know what to do with that. If a man tells a man in church, hey bro, I love you. They don't know. They're like, oh, I don't know how to respond. Yeah, you too. You know, these. But harder than the words, I love you. Of the words, I'm sorry. Because that has to come from, if it's sincere, it must come from a contrite heart. You see, you must express remorse by saying, I'm sorry to that offended brother. This apology must be sincere, and it must be specific. Look at 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9, watch the wording here. It says in verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sins is also the same pattern here. It's agreeing with God. God, I have sinned. When you confess something, you're saying, God, I agree with you. I agree about this subject as you are, as you do, that this is sin, this is evil. I have a sin nature and I've transgressed. But confession is not sin. Here's what I thought growing up as a child. When you confess your sins, just say, God, forgive me of all my sins. That's not confession. That's a sweeping blanket. But it is not. That's not a confession of your sins. You have to say to God, God, forgive me, and then name the sin. Yes. Boy, that's difficult. Yes. When you get before your God on your face, say, God, I have been greedy this week. Ooh. Now, I know that you wouldn't name that sin because you don't have that problem in your life. But there are times when you go, God, I've been greedy. Lord, I've been selfish this week. I have been self-centered and arrogant and proud. That is a confession of your sin. And so if I'm going to repent to my brother, I got to go say, Mike, I am sorry for calling you a moron. I got to name the sin. Now, I wouldn't ever call Mike a moron. I might call him a weasel or a two-by-squirt, but never a moron. And so I have to name that sin. And by the way, well, it can't be just a general blanket. You know, Brother Victor, forgive me. I'm sorry for always picking on you. No, I got to say, Brother Victor, you know, Sunday night, when I compared you and Tom together and made smart comments about you guys' personality, I am sorry. I'm not really sorry. Because I don't think you guys are really offended, okay? Now, if you're offended, let me know and I'll be really sorry. But I have to be so specific about it. Yes, yes. That's confession, and that sometimes is difficult to confess. You know what? Honey, I wasn't nice to you the other day. I come in, I was upset, I was crabby. I snapped at you. I didn't treat you right. I took you for granted. I'm sorry. But listen, if a husband would do that, it might solve some marital problems. Yes. If he would confess his sin, oh, I'm not confessing to my wife. That's why you have marriage problems. If you confess, ma'am, sir, and name the problem. You see, it says this apology must be specific. And so express your remorse with the words, I'm sorry for what? If you have said something wrong, then say, I'm sorry for what I've said. I'm sorry for what I've done. And name that sin. Number three, take responsibility for your transgression. Take responsibility. Verse number 4 of Psalms 51, David says this, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He's sorry. Come back. Number 3 is this, take responsibility. What does that mean? That means you must say, I'm sorry, name the sin, and then say, I was wrong. Take responsibility. Say, admit to your wrong. You are admitting to the trespass. David here in his text, he admits that he has sinned. He is saying, I was wrong, and God, I deserve your judgment. God, you are right in your judgment. You are right in your chastisement. You are right, God, in spanking me. God, you are right in what you're doing. And I confess my sin. I name my sin. And God, I was wrong when I say this to my offended brother. This helps restore restoration and fellowship. Because now there's no excuse. Now listen, when I'm the offended person, I committed the trespass. When I go to that person with sincerity and say, I am sorry for what I've done, Brother Victor, Brother Tom, and I was wrong, I have taken now away all their props for grudges, all their props for bitterness, because I've admitted I was, what are they going to say? All they can say was, you know, Pastor, yeah, you're right, you were wrong. And so it takes away that ability to hold grudges, to point fingers, because now I've admitted to it. I've owned up to it. Take responsibility for what you've... We're so quick as people to point the finger and say, you did something. This is what... But I must take responsibility for what I have done. Number four. I guess there's 5 points. So number four, next to last. Ask for reconciliation. In verse number 7 and 8, David says this, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. David here, he's asking for reconciliation. He's asking with the words, will you forgive me? Not only am I going to say to the offended party, I'm sorry for the sin I've committed and name that sin. I'm going to say to them, I was wrong what I did. I admit I was wrong. I'm in the wrong. And then I'm going to ask them for reconciliation. I'm going to ask them, will you forgive me? Because my whole motivation is restoration. I don't want to be at odds with that brother anymore. I want there to be restoration of fellowship and relationship. I want my wife and I to be on the same page and have a good marriage. I want my kids and I to be on the same page and have a good relationship. So I must ask the question, will you forgive me? Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse number 23, the Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So, you know, we read in the Bible, in the book of Luke, that if a brother is offended, he has the right and the obligation to go to that person and say, you've offended me. But God puts the responsibility on both individuals to mend the relationship. God says, all right, if you're going to come to the altar and bring a gift to the altar, God says, leave it there. I like that because you might never bring it back. So God says, leave it there. If you bring your tithe check to the altar, leave it there. Okay? Because you might not bring it back. And you remember as you're coming to the altar, bringing your gift, that there's a brother that has ought against me. I have been the offended party and I've offended somebody and we are not right with each other. God says in verse number 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It is not right for God's people to live in bitterness and unforgiveness. Both individuals have a responsibility to mend the relationship. But when I've been rebuked, then I must confess. I must be that mender of the relationship. I must acknowledge my transgression. I must express remorse. I must take responsibility and say, I was wrong. I must then ask for reconciliation. Will you forgive me? It is not right for God's people to live at odds with each one another. It happens so often. Even a church like this, where we work hard not to have cliques, work hard to get along, it's amazing that just something said in passing. Now, I know I pick on Victor and Tom quite a bit throughout the months, you know, and every now and then and poke a little bit. But I know these guys are not offended. I know that these guys have thick skins. If I knew that would be offensive to them, I would not at all poke at them. What would offend you, so I do it. And but God, it's amazing how easy it is, even a church like this, that we work hard to get along with another, how easy it is for brothers and sisters to get odds with one another and not even do anything about it. I've witnessed in 21 years of pastoring Sometimes husbands and wives that will not reconcile. They are content to live at odds with one another. Things that have happened years ago. You start to dig and you start to prod about what's the problem? Why the division? Why the arguing? And they can sometimes go back years ago to a problem that never got resolved, to where he or she never said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And somehow it got brushed under the rug, it got forgotten about, but in the person's heart, it's still a seed of bitterness that has grown over the years. Now it's going to defile them and many around them. And so we must ask for reconciliation. God says that we are to be reconciled. It says that we are to be reconciled to our brother. It says in verse 24, first be reconciled to thy brother. That's an imperative, a command. God wants us to be reconciled. God wants us to get along with one another. And God said this, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, then you can't love me whom you've not seen. And if you're going to, and verse John 4 says this, if you confess to love me but hate your brother, you are a liar. You don't love me, you love yourself. God is adamant about our love for one another. And so we must be reconciled. Ask for reconciliation. Boy, it's difficult not to say those phrases, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and then, will you forgive me? That opens yourself wide open. Yeah. Now you're vulnerable. What if that person says no? It's happened. There was a man in my mind right now where I've asked him, will you forgive me? And his answer is no. No, we can't be reconciled. We can't be reconciled. Now that don't make sense to me. It really doesn't make sense to me in my mind. But it does open up for to be vulnerable and additional hurt. But now the responsibility is no longer upon me. It's upon that individual. I have done my best to reconcile. We must do our best to reconcile. Then number 5 tonight and lastly is this. We must not only acknowledge our transgression, express remorse, take responsibility, ask for reconciliation, but I find in Scripture that we must employ repentance. Look at Psalms 51 and verse number 10. David's prayer here is touching. David's prayer here is sincere. It's convicting for me. David now says, create in me a clean heart. Boy, his heart had been darkened, polluted, dirtied, stained. Oh, but God can cleanse the heart over and over again. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord my God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Oh, God's presence is so important in our life. But bitterness, unforgiveness, grudges, cliques can quench the Spirit of God. Can steal us away from His presence. It says, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Withhold me with thy free spirit. Watch verse number 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. The sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, God, forgive me. I sinned. I was wrong. Forgive me. And God, I will change. He said, God, if you'll just restore me and clean my heart up and make me right, I will teach others about you. I'll be a witness for you. I will praise you. My mouth shall show forth your praise. David now was employing repentance. He was confessing and then changing. He changed his actions. He changed his words. But now watch this, you hypercritical people. Some that might be here. Probably not the person next to you. But sometimes repentance may be a process. For us that have crept up in years, we've gotten a little bit settled in our ways, and sometimes change has not come with the first I'm sorry. The Bible reminds us in Luke chapter 17, if he trespass against thee 7 times a day, 7 times turns to thee saying, I am sorry, I repent, we must forgive him. Sometimes the repentance, it may not be seen all at once, but it may be a process where it takes the individual some time to change. And so we have to be careful. As the one that's been offended, the one that's been trespassed against, we must also give grace as they repent. But the offender, we must, if we're going to amend the verse, we must employ repentance. We must employ change. What was it that sparked that offense? What was it that caused that trespass? Then change to what you say. Then change what you have done. There is no joy. There's no, listen, I'm not saying tonight we can compromise and be, you know, super sensitive and, you know, and if you're a man, not to be a man. There are some folks that get offended over anything. I'm not saying tonight that we ought to cater to that nonsense. But I am saying tonight when it comes to relationships, if the words that you use Maybe it might be a phrase. It might be this expression. The actions that you commit, if that's offensive to your wife, change that action. Change those words. Hey, you know what? If it's something that's, you know, I've dealt with people where the husband's going to be late for coming home from work and never calls. Never calls her. And all of a sudden the wife's upset. She's worried. She's upset and offended. You know how easy it is to pick up? No, listen, if you were born back in 1950 where you had to call Ma Bell first, you know, and, Mabel, can you dial, you know, whatever. I understand. But in today's day and age when everybody has a cell phone, everybody has a way to a phone, it'd be so easy to text or to call and say, listen, honey, you know what I've got behind? I'm a little bit stuck in traffic and I'll be a few minutes late. You see, that's part of repentance, changing those little details that don't bring about the offense. God says in Ephesians 4:32, be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ hath forgiven you. We're to repent and be kind and change. And we are also to forgive as long as there's confession. Now, in closing, I want to say a few other statements here, just quick statements. We do this all by the grace of God. That grace comes from the grace that we've experienced. We've experienced God's forgiveness. And we experience God's forgiveness on a daily basis. God said He's faithful just if we confess our sins, we confess our sins often. He never says to us, to you and me, well, you confessed that sin yesterday, and now you're here today again, I'm not going to forget no more. He says that He's just to cleanse us of our sins, to forgive us of our sins. It might be sometimes that we confess the same sin over and over in one day, and God is still, with His grace and mercy, forgives us of our sins. And so we live this way by the grace of God. We mimic Him, we copy Him, we follow Him by His grace. And so we can allow the grace of God to build up our immunity. What I mean by that is that we can, by God's grace, become less offended. I think that as a Christian that grows in grace, two things should happen. One, we should become less offensive, but also less offended. When you mature as a Christian, you should not be offended so much by others because you understand they have a sin nature as you do, and they're as nuts as you are. And say crazy stuff or do something crazy. So we can allow the grace of God to build up our immunity, or we can allow bitterness to weaken our spiritual health. Grace becomes blind to the faults of others, and bitterness defiles the good in others. When you use grace, it'll blind you to the faults of others. Did you see what so-and-so did? No, I didn't see that. Well, how could you not see it? The grace of God. That's just, you know what? I appreciate men like Tom and Victor where I can pick on them a little bit and they'll go and say, that's just pastor being dumb again. That's just pastor. He means nothing by it. I hope that's what you guys do. You don't do that. Oh, you don't say, you don't use that word. Okay. I don't want to hear the word that you use. What can you expect from a guy that drives a Prius, Brother Tom? And I go, and tomorrow morning I go and I'll drive a Kubota around all day long, not even a John Deere. So, but God, His grace does blind the faults of others. Or bitterness defiles the good in others. Now watch this. If Victor and Tom get bitter at the preacher, which they're not, but if they do, no matter what good I do, I can never win. When you get bitter against your husband, no matter what he does, he'll never, ever win. So if you get bitter against your wife, no matter what she does, there'll always be an exception that she will never win. Grace blinds us to the faults of others, but bitterness defiles the good, even in other people, defiles good that they've done. And there are times in our lives, maybe you're guilty tonight as well, where that person that you just won't let go and forgive can never win. You can never win. They can hang the moon and jump over the moon, and they can never win. That's what bitterness does. No, we tonight ought to remember this verse, as we do with people, 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why should I forgive others? Why should I admit to the wrong that I've done? Because I'm just a sinner like anybody else. If I say I have no sin, then I have deceived myself. And the truth is not in me. That's all of us. So tonight, how could I be bitter How can I hold grudges against folks when I'm really in the same spot they are? You know, I like to think of it this way. You know, we like to compare ourselves amongst ourselves and measure ourselves amongst ourselves, you know, who's more spiritual, you know. And tonight I'll just give up the contest. You're more spiritual than I am, hands down. I'm not even going to try to win that competition. You are by far more spiritual than I am. Thank you for putting up with me as your pastor. And so we can measure ourselves amongst ourselves and say, you know what, I am farther along this Christian life than Mike is, because we're seeing it on this level.
Sure.
But when God looks on him from his level and sees us, it wasn't for the grace of God that bridged that gap to God. The grace of Christ bridged that gap to God. We'd all come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
You know, I remember the first time I flew years ago. What a wonderful thing. Look out the window and you're taking off. Things that are farther away become closer and closer and closer. You know what? When God sees us, he looks at us, you and I are not that far apart. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. Be careful how you measure against one another. God says that in many things we offend all. And so tonight, be that repenting brother. Mend relationships. God is pleased that our relationships are mended and healthy and honor him. Amen. Father, tonight we come to you, Lord, in closing. Thank you, Father, for the good patience and good attentiveness tonight.